If you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. The story of Israel is one of God's textbooks in the school of life, school of life that He provides for every believer. And the story of Israel is His textbook. And a recent look at Joshua's account of the nation of Israel showed their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt and then their passing through the wilderness experience, and then eventually to their Canaan experience. And the record of the life of this chosen people is amazingly, in so many ways, the story of the Christian church. God's dealings with Israel in the Old Testament so closely applies to ourselves, and even to His dealings with the individual believer in the New Testament. The parallels are unmistakable. And that's why we read in the New Testament in Romans 15:4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We also read in 1 Corinthians 10:11, all these things happened unto them for in samples or types, and they are written for our admonition. The true church, as Israel was delivered from Egypt, has escaped the corruption that is in the world, and in fact is no longer in the world. As the Lord Jesus said of His disciples in John 17, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And after they were delivered from Egypt, God's will was that the people of Israel pass through the wilderness of Sinai and then go on to personal victory in a land flowing with milk and honey in the land of Canaan. But an entire generation stayed in the wilderness and never entered into God's promises. But the path eventually to victory for them was through adversity, through warfare, through conflict, through suffering. And so it is with us. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask You again that as we open Your word, that You might direct the thoughts of our hearts in a way that is right. And we thank You that we have the eternal word of God, inspired and preserved to all generations. We thank You that we have the teacher, the Holy Ghost, to lead us and guide us into all truth. And we pray to that end that we will understand the things that are before us tonight. We pray it all in our Savior's name. Amen. The New Testament, as I'm sure you know, associates Moses with the law. It states that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moses was a representative of the law. And as such, it was impossible for the law to lead anyone into the land of Canaan. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. There's a lesson in this for us. You see, the law can never inherit God's promises. Not because there's some defect in the law. The defect is in man's infirmity and man's sin. Because sinful people, such as we are, we cannot, in our own right, measure up to the law's standard. The law can only condemn a sinful man. And in fact, that's the purpose of the law. Romans chapter 7 and verse 9 says, Paul said, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." In the New Testament, again in Romans 7, Paul speaks of a law within our members that is at war with the law of God. We can't enter into Canaan, as it were. We can't enter into the place of victory, to the place of full blessing in the Christian life by trying to live up to or to conform to some kind of a standard, a holy standard. The holy standard, the law of God, can only slay us. That's what it was designed to do. It condemns us and it slays us. The holiness of the law, it's not in our reach. It's not within our reach. God's standard is a standard that far exceeds any self-acclaimed righteousness that any man can boast in. So it's not by our personal resolve. It's not by self-consecration. It's not by self-merit. It's not by praying enough and fasting enough. The blessing of a life of victory in a land flowing with milk and honey is to those who come with empty hands. But isn't our problem, much of the time, isn't our problem that we're too big for God to use? We're too full of ourselves, our own schemes and our own ways and our own devices and the way we want to do things. And God has to humble us. And He has to break us. And He has to reduce us. And He has to empty us again and again and again. And He accomplishes that often through infirmities, adversities, sufferings. Paul said that lest he would be exalted through the abundance of the revelation, that there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, so that Paul would have no other choice but to depend on God's strength for his life. God gives power to the faint. He gives might to those who have no strength. He perfects His strength in weakness. He uses the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. God had to repeatedly speak to Joshua, telling him, "Be strong, Joshua. Be of good courage." Why? Why did God have to continuously tell Joshua to be strong? It's because Joshua was a servant who in reality knew his weakness, knew his inadequacy. And the question is, do we know the depths of our weakness Do we know the depths of our inadequacy? The land of Canaan was inhabited by 7 nations that had to be conquered. And the land of Canaan for the Christian is inhabited by enemies. And we can't conquer those enemies of ourselves, but we can in the Lord Jesus. In fact, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Look for a moment up a chapter or two in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 9. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. The ark of the covenant, representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where their attention had to be. That's what they had to behold. And that's true today. We have to be empty of ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit can fill us. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, He said He would deliver the people of Israel from the bondage of Egypt, and then He would bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Canaan is where God wants His people to dwell. It's the place of victory. It's the place of blessing. But you can only get there by driving out the inhabitants. There's coming a soon day for every true Christian when our earthly battles will be over. They'll be done. And we'll be in the presence of the Lord. But every day, right up until that blessed day of our heavenly departure, there are enemies that we have to contend with. The land of Canaan, to which God is leading His earthly people, it's a place of warfare. Adversity, it's inevitable for the believer. Adversity is inevitable. And God's school, His school of suffering, His school of adversity, is a school for all of His people. But in this school, there are lessons, many invaluable lessons that are designed for our learning. You're probably attending some class right now in this school. God has decreed sufferings. He's decreed testings and adversities for His children. The wilderness is the road to Canaan. Christ went through Bethany, the house of grief, in order to get to Jerusalem, the city of peace. Gethsemane preceded glory. Luke 24:26, ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into glory? This school of adversity, the school of suffering, it's the appointed lot for every Christian. What kind of grades are you making in school? How does your report card look these days? Are you failing any of your subjects? Are you learning your lessons? Are you passing your exams? Paul did. Paul, the Lord Jesus said, was given as a pattern. His life was a pattern for future believers. The Apostle Paul was set forth by the Lord Jesus as an example to you and me, to the church. In 1 Timothy, we read, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe unto life everlasting." That's you and me. Paul's our pattern. Paul's our pattern. It says so right there in 1 Timothy that Jesus Christ set him forth as the pattern. And you know what was said of that man in Acts chapter 9? "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, that's an exam that's hard to pass. The suffering exam. Paul said, "My life is the pattern for those after me who believe in Christ." Christ said, "Paul's your pattern, and he's going to suffer great things." And we too are given to this service of suffering. And when we're going through troubles, it's good to remember the account of Paul's testings. They're listed in 2 Corinthians 11. Let's take a look at them just for a moment. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. "Our hardships might not seem so difficult in comparison to what we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times. Received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And then in chapter 12, in verse 7, he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, to be forewarned about this calling in your life to identify with Christ is to be forearmed. In other words, if you'll receive the warning, then you'll be prepared. Paul was preparing the Christians at Thessalonica. He said to them in 1 Thessalonians that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. That's our appointment. It's appointed unto us. Afflictions, tribulations, adversity, suffering. And why is that? Well, one reason is because every work of God is opposed. Every work of God is opposed. Any of Satan's domain, any of his territory that we're going to invade, it's going to be met with resistance. And Paul and Barnabas convinced the Galatians of the oppositions that believers have to endure. In Acts 14, it says, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. To the Philippians, Paul wrote, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. To you, to me, it's given not only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but to suffer. Believing is a lot easier than suffering. Believing is a lot more popular than suffering. And Peter tells us that adversity in your life, the Christian life, is inevitable. Peter says that. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also has suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. That's our calling. That's what we've been called to. What is our calling? Or what's my calling in life? 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. We are called. The calling of God on your life is to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, who left us an example in His sufferings. The man after God's own heart. He also experienced that suffering that's bound to come to the life of the saint. In Psalm 34, he said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord Jesus Himself prepared us in advance to expect adversity, as well as showing us how to meet that adversity. He said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In John 15:20, the Lord reminds us, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. it is impossible but that offenses will come. And these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So even though the scriptures fully inform us that adversity is inevitable, there's no need for discouragement. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Because adversity can be very valuable to develop character in the believer. The psalmist said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Trouble and suffering and adversity drives us to the Word of God. And it not only causes us to come to God's Word, but it causes us to keep it. As the psalmist also said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word." Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. It's one thing to know the Bible, to know about it, but it's another thing to obey it, to keep it. And suffering is God's school. It's His school of obedience. What about the Lord Jesus? Though He was a son, yet learned He obedience how? By the things that He suffered. Being a son doesn't exempt us from adversity. No amount of holiness in your life can exempt you from suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ, though He was a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. There are no exemptions in this school of adversity. This school molds our character and it deepens holiness in our life and in our character. The Lord, in His providence, He lets us get into trouble. He lets adversity come to the life. He lets suffering come to the life to draw us to Himself. The psalmist said, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble," Psalm 138:7, "though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me." It's in the midst, it's in the center, it's in the times of adversities and troubles that He revives us. He doesn't fail us. He revives us. So what's it going to be? What's it going to be when you're in the center of life's adversities? Do we have a proud heart? Or are we going to have a broken and a contrite heart, which God will not despise? Peter shows us some of the remarkable results of suffering in the life of the believer. He said in 1 Peter 5:10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." We're made perfect, complete, mature, fully equipped as a soldier to go out and do our duty. And suffering is designed for that. It strengthens us. It's like a tree It's like a tree whose roots are grounded, and that tree won't move. That's what sufferings do in our life. It settles us. It establishes us. It strengthens us to be firm when adversities come. Suffering and adversity, it's the process that God uses to help develop godly habits in the life. James referred to this godly character and the development of it when he said, "The trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." This character building that's so needed in our lives. We need to build godly character in our lives. It's so needed. And that's one of the values of the troubles that are in our life. As it says in Romans, we glory in tribulations. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. You see, the character of our lives, who you are in the inner person, who you are, your character is going to be purified. It's going to be beautified when we have this close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who enter into the fellowship of His sufferings are those who are being conformed to His likeness. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers, you're sharers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Job went through so much adversity in body, in soul, in his mind. And yet, in his trials, he left a beautiful illustration of this character-transforming power of suffering. In Job 23:10, he said, But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So what are we saying? We're saying that suffering is preparation. Suffering is preparation for godly service. And that kind of training, it's costly. It's costly. Job's friends were miserable comforters because they had never experienced adversity such as Job was passing through. And their words were powerless to help him. The world is full of comfortless hearts. But adversity will not only prepare us for service, but it will also make us fruitful. Christ said in John 15, you've read it, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But every branch that beareth fruit, he prunes it, he purges it. The knife of adversity, it's often used to cut away those unfruitful areas of our lives, those leaves and those branches that are preventing fruit. They have to be pruned from us. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The Apostle Paul, he related how valuable this experience that we're talking about was in his life, even to the point of being imprisoned. In Philippians, he said, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palaces and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are made more bold to speak the word without fear." And no doubt there were some Philippians that were looking upon this imprisonment as some kind of calamity in the life of Paul. But Paul showed them that it was the means of blessing. And adversity is not only invaluable to us in this life for our character, but it's also valuable in the life to come in terms of the capacity of our glory. 2 Corinthians says that for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If we only could realize the work which the daily tribulations of life perform for us in storing up an exceeding and eternal weight of glory, We would welcome the things that God permits in our lives. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 indicates that there's a relation both in the quantity and the quality of our sufferings with Christ that we're experiencing right now and how we will participate with him in glory. It says, "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." In other words, there's a relation. There's a relation, believer, between the sufferings, not only in the amount of them, but the quality of them and the glory that's going to be revealed in them. What about 1 Peter 1:7? Same idea. Same idea that the value of these trials in a life and the relation of the reward in the next life. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. But you know us. It's so easy to reveal this temporal, earthly sense of these values. Sometimes we act like savages, brute savages, bartering away gold for cheap trinkets. The Lord counsels us to buy of him gold tried in a fire that we may be rich. The Hebrew Christians, they were commended for the suffering of material things in this life because they valued the things in the next life. Hebrews 10:34, "For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. You know, Christian, believer, in the adversities and struggles of life, you don't lose anything. You don't lose anything that you're not the better for without. That's why we can say we're more than conquerors. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress or persecution, or famine or peril or the sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. It's like the wheat, the grains that are beaten so that useless chaff will go away. And Christians lose only their impurities. That's all you lose. You're losing your impurities by the refining process of adversity and suffering. Faith is strengthened and your experience is deepened and your knowledge is increased. And you know what the secret weapon is? Oh, you need to know about the secret weapon against adversity, against the troubles that are found in life. It's one word. It's one word. The secret weapon against suffering and adversity in your life is rejoicing. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not the joy that this world offers. It's the joy from God, the joy of the Lord. 1 Peter 4:13 says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. Do you know the secret of extracting joy from all the jolts of life that come your way? Do you experience all joy in all trials? Do we count it all joy when we're tried? In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. We're always on the winning side with Christ. We can't lose. All things work together for good to them that love God. We're more than conquerors. We have this full assurance of victory. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, we read, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. We're able to rejoice in suffering for Christ's sake because it's by His appointment that we suffer. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We glory in tribulations. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. We've got some learning to do in this school. We've got some homework to do in this school. Even in the Old Testament, the prophets Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, Habakkuk said. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Out of Joseph's imprisonment came the preservation of a nation, of the world. Out of John's imprisonment came the book of the Revelation. Out of Paul's imprisonment came the prison epistles, the scriptures. Out of John Bunyan's imprisonment came Pilgrim's Progress. Truly, they were more than conquerors, even though they were captives. And so, we should find that although adversity and suffering is inevitable, it's invaluable. Because we too literally are more than conquerors. God is going to guide us. Psalm 32 verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God's going to provide our needs. He's going to provide our needs. Psalm 37 verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God's mercies are new every morning. Lamentations, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord Jesus invites us to come to him for rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. How are you doing in the school of adversity? Are you being more than a conqueror? Or are you going around defeated? In 2 Corinthians, we read these words, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. You see, God has us in a school of training. And what the scriptures are talking about here in 2 Corinthians, how the God of all comfort who comforts us, he wants us to be a channel of blessing to others in need. And the ability to bring comfort and blessing to anyone in life, it depends upon our having shared in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, he says, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God which raises the dead. You know, God wants to destroy in you any possibility of confidence in the flesh. That's the only way we can reach out and minister to a lost world, is when He has destroyed in us the confidence in our flesh. We have to come to the place where the Apostle Paul did when he said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." We have to lose all confidence in anything that the self can do. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these few brief moments to open your word and to consider the truths that are contained herein. It was very wisely and well said once that all we are like sheep. We go astray. We turn everyone to his own way. We thank you that for wayfaring sheep, there is a shepherd, a good shepherd, a great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the shepherd of our souls. And we pray tonight, should there be one here who's outside of the fold, they've never answered the call of the shepherd to come unto me. We pray for that soul, that they would repent of their sins and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And Father, we pray that as we go forth from this place tomorrow, next week, next month, for as long as we have in this life, we know that we're going to face adversity, suffering, trials, tribulations. And we pray that you'll just enable us in those moments to remember something of these thoughts that we've considered tonight, that the Lord Jesus might be glorified in us. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.